Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. But I'm keeping on the two passages of a sermon we preach a theme. The other is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And really, these are going to be our proof text for today, really to figure out like the source of why we should encourage one another. What is encouragement? But then, like, how do we actually do it? And so those will be our texts for this morning. But before we read anything, I just want to give you a picture that is going to float throughout the rest of this sermon. You've probably been around children long enough. You were a child at one time, and you know this scene, right? A child is sick, really sick, weak and pale. They can't help themselves in the middle of the night or on the couch or in the kitchen. And, you know, they just come up to you and they're like, "Mom, I'm not feeling so well." And, right? Those wonderful mom moments when the child becomes sick. And what usually happens, if you've noticed this from time to time, the mom does not hesitate. She picks the child up. She holds them. She lets them get sick all over them, all over her. And let's be clear on this. No mother wants to be there. No mother enjoys that moment. It's messy, it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, but she doesn't step away, right? She doesn't say, hey, let me give you some advice from across the room as the child is becoming sick. No, she stays close. Think about it another way. A father, when a child is hurt, there's blood, there's panic, there's crying. The father gets down on the ground and he applies pressure. He holds them still. He enters the mess. Why? Not because he likes blood. Not because he enjoys chaos. But because he loves the person. That's the picture that helps us understand what encouragement really is. Encouragement is not first advice. It's not first words. It's not fixing. Encouragement is entering someone else's weaknesses because we love them. And I want you to keep those pictures in mind all the way through the sermon because they show something simple, that love does not stand at a distance. Love comes near, love carries, love stays, love enters the mess when others cannot handle it alone. And now with that picture in mind, let me tell you where we're going today. And there are three questions that we want to ask this text biblically. What is about encouragement? And the first question that we're going to ask, which will be our preaching points, is what is encouragement? Like, we need to understand the nature of encouragement so we can be better at it, right? But then we have to say, what is the source of encouragement? But then lastly, our last question, our last preaching point is, how do we encourage one another? Just the basic principles of creating the practice of being an encourager. And so let us hear God's word, starting with 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and then Philippians 2, 1 through 11, or whatever's on there, and I'll just read it. So, okay. It's fine. I can read that. Every tongue confess that Jesus... there we go. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And then Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each other or each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not distant from your people. We thank you that you have drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, and ask now that you would use your word to build us up. Teach us what encouragement is, Lord. Teach us where it comes from. Teach us how to do it, O God. Make us a church that stands close to the weak, like a mother that stays close to a sick child, like a father who stays close to a wounded child. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, let us start with our first question. What is encouragement? And, well, encouragement, we see in the first command in 1 Thessalonians 5 already tells us something important, that God commands encouragement because life is hard. Encouragement is not mandatory in a world where people are fine, right? If everybody's fine, then we don't need encouragement. It's mandatory because we live in a world where people grow weary, who lose heart, and struggle with keep on going. There's a quote, a famous quote. I think it's from an old Presbyterian, but it says, "Be kind, for we're all battling something great." And that's so true. Every one of you in this room, if you were honest, really you're struggling with something. Or you have struggled with something. Or you will struggle with something. It's kind of like if you walked on broken glass, you're going to get cut. We live in a broken world. We're going to get cut by the brokenness of this world. And so we need to learn how to be better encouragers because we all are going to be discouraged from time to time. And that means discouragement is not a strange failure. It's a normal human experience. Encouragement exists because self-sufficiency is a lie. There are moments when people can bounce back from their own, and those moments, there are moments where people can't. Encouragement is for those moments when someone cannot lift themselves up, when strength is gone, when resolve is thin, when hope feels distant. Biblically, encouragement is not a first advice, and please keep this in mind. When you're about to say something, just keep it quiet. Right? Don't talk. Just be there with that person. It's kind of like Jesus. When Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, and I use this illustration a lot because it's important. Jesus was, he's a walking, talking word of God. He's a theologian. He's everything. But what happened when Lazarus died? Did he give Mary and Martha a theological lesson? He said, "Hey, you know, let me give you something that you can think on. Let me train you." No, he wept. He cried. Because that's what they needed in the moment. He knew that they needed his presence, not his practical advice. And so, as we will learn, encouragement isn't just being able to say something, it's presence. The New Testament word for helper in John 14, the encourager, the Holy Spirit, parakaleo, it actually means in the Greek, come alongside. That the Holy Spirit, the helper, he comes alongside and he walks alongside of us. And that word of helper, it carries the idea of coming alongside, being near, staying with someone in their weakness, not shouting solutions from afar, but is standing close. That's why the picture of the mother and the father matters. They don't just enter the mess because they enjoy it. They enter the mess because the person matters to them. They enter the mess because encouragement flows from themselves. You don't encourage because it's efficient. Actually, encouraging is probably not efficient. You're in the muck with these people. You encourage because you care. Just like you don't focus on the mess itself, you focus on the person who is hurting. Encouragement also has the power because words shape our belief. Words encourage us as well. The scripture tells us to be gracious, and words are sweet to the soul, bringing healing to the bones. Not because words remove pain, but because they restore clarity. they remind someone of what is true when suffering has distorted their vision. Encouragement says, this moment is real, but it's not the whole story. So encouragement is presence. It shapes by truth. It offers in love to someone who cannot stand alone. That's what it is. Now we're done with our first question, what is encouragement? But now we move to our second question, what is the source of encouragement? Because we're not here to just give you just a happy, clappy, helpful advice. Our source of encouragement has to come from a great foundation. If encouragement is that costly, then that close, that personal, where does encouragement truly come from? And let me underline something from the text before we move on, and it's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Look at it again. It doesn't say, encourage the people who deserve it. It doesn't say, encourage the people who are easy. It does not say, encourage the people who encourage you back. It says, encourage one another and build one another up. That means this normal Christian life, this is not a special ministry for the few, right? There's some people like, oh, I'm a Barnabas. I have the gift of being an encourager. You're all Barnabases. Like, the scriptures are saying you all have to work on this because it's good for your soul to become an encourager. Actually, you working on encouraging other people, benefiting other people, is actually going to grow you spiritually. Like, because that's where Christ came. He was an encourager. He came into this world. And so everybody is an encourager. It's just some of us are better at it and some of us are not. But that still means we have to perfect on it. We have to get at it. This is not an optional personality trait. This is a part of what God calls us for the whole church. It also means that it's not mainly about having the perfect words. Think again of the mother and the father. Those moments are not tidy. They are not scripted. Love shows up, stays even when it feels awkward. Encouragement is love refusing to leave. And sometimes all you can do is sit beside someone. Sometimes all you can do is hold their hand. Sometimes all you can do is quietly remind them what is true. And you do it because those people matter. And that raises the obvious question, if encouragement is love coming near, what makes a Christian able to do that? What is the fuel, the source of a Christian encouragement? It's not a personality, it's not optimism, it's not a technique. The source of Christian encouragement is the gospel itself. That's why we need Philippians 2. Look at Philippians 2, 5. It says, have this among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That Paul is grounding the way that Christians relate to one another is in what Christ himself has done. Now look at verses 3 through 8, because this is important. Verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8 talks about encouraging one another, thinking of yourself less, thinking of the other person more often, that you should consider them as you do this. And as I look at my, just one second, I'm going to find it. There we go. Verses 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, what we see here is what it means to encourage is not mainly about having the perfect words. Again, it's coming near to the person. It's relating to the person. Notice that Paul commands us to be humble, to have more thought and care for others than ourselves. And then he grounds why we should do this. And that grounding is in Christ's character, being God, being humbled himself by taking on humanity. That is the incarnation. That Jesus doesn't encourage us from a distance. He doesn't offer advice from heaven. He came near and entered our suffering. He took on our weaknesses. He endured the cross. And that means encouragement is not just something that Christians are told to do. It is something that Christians have received first from Christ. And we come alongside others because Christ came alongside of us. We stay because Christ stayed. That's why what I was saying in the worship service, like we are to be generous in all things, not just in our tithing. It's that aspect of you are going to have a person in your life that's going to drive you bonkers. You're going to have a person in your life that's going to hurt you so bad. And you want to give them, you want your pound of flesh, right? You want to give them what they gave you, right? But this is where it comes back. Why don't you give them what they deserve? Goes back to the gospel, right? Because Jesus didn't give you what you deserve. You see, this is what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is withholding what you deserve. You deserve wrath, but God is merciful. He's not giving you what you deserve. Now, what is grace? Grace is getting good things from God that you don't deserve. So mercy is withholding the bad things you deserve, and grace is giving the good things that you deserve. Part of why we do things, part of how we focus on the source of saying, why should I encourage this person? Why should I not give this person a bout of my mind? Because Jesus did that for you. Out of all people, who has the right to give you a piece of their mind? Who has all right to get his pound of flesh? Jesus Christ the righteous, that is the man that deserves his pound of flesh. But what does our Savior do? What does he do, Christian? He gives mercy and grace. And that is the source of encouragement. Is you see the person as Jesus sees them. And you enter their story, not because part of this with encouragement is people are messy, and sometimes we're like, not my circus, not my monkeys, don't want that drama, right? That's what we tend to want to be like. But Jesus enters the story, and he gives us himself, not because it's easy, but because that's who he is. And when we come alongside of one another, Christ comes alongside of us, and we stay because Christ stayed. We give hope because Christ himself gave hope. That's why Christian encouragement is not shallow positivity. It's grounded in something finished and solid, Christian. Because Christ humbled himself, suffering is never meaningless. Because Christ endured, discouragement is never final. Because Christ rose, hope is never invented, it's declared. Just like I said earlier today, every Sunday is a perpetual reminder that Christ rose again from the dead. That we are not a people without hope. That we're reminded every week that we have the God who is victorious. And so we've answered our second question, what is the source of encouragement? And that is the gospel itself. But then we come to our third question. And that is, how do we encourage one another? And let me slow down and make this very plain. The mother in that first picture doesn't stay because the child is strong. She stays because the child is weak. The father does not step into the blood because the child has earned it. But he steps in because the child belongs to him and he loves him. That is a small echo to something greater. I want you to understand that Jesus did not come because we were strong. He came because we were helpless. Jesus did not come because we had it all together. He came because we were lost. Jesus did not come because we deserved it, but because he is merciful. And so when you encourage one another, you're not creating something out of nothing. You're passing on what you already received. Encouragement is not mainly of you being impressive. Encouragement is you being faithful to that person. You're saying, Christ has come near to me, and so I will come near to you. Now, once we understand that, this third question becomes more practical. What does it look like in real life, in the church, at work, in families, and friendship of encouragement? If this is what encouragement is, and if the source of encouragement is the gospel, then how do we actually do it in day-to-day life? And that's the how-to right now. Encouragement does not happen accidentally. It's a practice. It happens intentionally. Scripture shows us that encouragement is ordinary, it's relational, and it's deeply human. But again, the question is, how do we do it? Well, I want to give you six practical ways that you can start practicing encouragement now in your life. And the first thing that you need to understand, this is the first step of being a good encourager, is think less often of yourself. Not think less of yourself, but think less often of yourself. Look at verses 3 again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. The first step of encouraging others is surprisingly simple, yet surprisingly difficult. You have to start thinking about yourself less often. There's a wonderful book written by Tim Keller. It's maybe 50 pages. Go read it. It's the Christian Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. Beautiful book. It really embraces this concept. And this does not mean that you're thinking less of yourself as though humility, you're beating yourself up or pretending yourself that you're worthless. That's not humility. That's still self-focus. You're still thinking about yourself. You're just saying, oh, I'm just this piece of trash. Or, oh, I'm so miserable. I'm a loser. You're still focusing on yourself. Part of being a good encourager is saying, stop talking about myself in my own mind. Start thinking about other people in my life. Start thinking about your family members. Start thinking about your friends. Start thinking about the people in this church. And you might be like, oh, I don't struggle with that. Start taking stock of your prayers. How many times do you pray about yourself or things that are really important to you, right? Start thinking about others more often than you think about yourself. And most of the reason why we fail to encourage others is not out of cruelty. It's preoccupation, really. We are so wrapped up with our own thoughts, our own struggles, our own concerns, that we simply don't see people around us, right? It's like stubbing your toe and trying to think about your child who's telling you about your day, and you're just like, oh, and this person's like, da, 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 da. Like, that's kind of how we are. We're all walking around with stubbed toes, and we have to intentionally say, I'm not the hero of the story. I'm not the main character. This person is. And trust me, it is hard to do as a human. This is what makes the incarnation so stunning, Christian. Christ did not insist on him being the center of the story. He did not cling to his own rights. He noticed us, he moved toward us, and he entered our need. That scripture says that he humbled himself. Think about that. Would you take on an incurable disease to benefit and encourage others? No. You probably wouldn't. But that's what Christ did as he took on flesh. He humbled himself. God became a human who had stomach problems and sleepless nights. God did that for you. Not just dying on the cross, but he did that for you becoming human. Encouragement begins when we stop assuming that we are the heroes of the story. Because guess who is the hero of the story? It's Christ Jesus. He is the hero. Second thing, show up physically. Once you are no longer consumed with ourselves, the next step is simple. Just show up. Be before encouragement is something you say, it's somewhere you go. In the Greek, again, to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14, the helper, it's the word is parakaleo. And in the Greek, what it means is coming alongside. It's staying near. It's refusing to let someone suffer alone. And you don't have to fix anything. You don't have to say the perfect thing. Sometimes the most faithful encouragement is simply staying when it is easier to leave. Presence says, you are not alone. And often that is enough to help someone take another step. Third, a practical thing. Encouragement requires empathy. Encouragement also means entering someone else's experience. Empathy is not pretending that you know exactly how they feel. Empathy is slowing down and asking the question, what might this be like for this person right now? Again, it goes back to that first principle of thinking less often of yourself so you can actually empathize and be like, oh, wow, this person's in the hospital, or oh, wow, this person's struggling with this. And you can be like, what would it be like if I had experienced what they're experiencing right now? And once you can start doing that, when you can start trying to put yourself in their shoes, you can say, okay, now I can empathize. I can show love. I can show concern. That means listening more than speaking. That means resisting the urge to correct or to advise too quickly. That means letting someone be honest without rushing towards them with a solution. Again, the book of Job is a beautiful book on this, right? I'm on a side tangent, but you should read Job. It's like 30, 40 chapters. And Job, he is going through a lot of stuff. He's lost everybody except his wife, and she's not a help or encouragement in that moment. He lost all his kids, all his money, everything. And you know what? There's four friends, but there's only three out of the four friends that you hear for the majority of Job. And they're all saying, oh, Job, you've done something wrong. That's why God is doing all these bad things for you, is because you're messing up. You're sinning. You need to stop. You need to repent. You need to do better. You need to do more. You need to be better. That's what they're saying to Job. And Job's like, I don't know what's going on. I've done everything right, and everything's falling apart. But you know who's another person in the book of Job? The fourth person is. It comes around in chapter 32. I'll just give you the cliff notes. You can just jump to chapter 32. What happens? This guy, Elihu, he's the forerunner of God before God comes in to speak into Job's life, but also his other friends who are really not understanding the story. And you know what? Elihu doesn't say a thing at all for almost 32 chapters in the book. And then God says, bless Elihu, but pray for the other three friends, Job, because they screwed up. They messed up. Don't you understand? Part of encouraging people is not giving them a theological answer. People already know the answer. They need someone to hold them up. The man that gave me that buffalo rug in that room in my office, Jig Charette, he's a Native American. He gave that gift to me before I moved out from Montana to here. And he said a phrase that has hit me most of my life. It's something that I try to emulate. And he says, never look down on someone unless you're giving them your hand to pull them back up on their feet. You see, part of giving people encouragement is not having that pithy word. It's not actually saying something. Empathy is not pretending that you know exactly how they're doing. It's just being there. Often the most encouraging words are very simple. I'm sorry. That has to be really hard. How are you doing right now? Those words communicate care. They make space for honesty. They tell someone their pain is seen. Fourth, encouragement speaks truth, not flattery. Encouragement is not lying to make someone feel better. Christian encouragement is rooted in truth. We don't invent hope. We do not exaggerate. We do not say things we do not believe. We speak what is true in light of the gospel. Sometimes encouragement sounds like God has not abandoned you. I know it, brother. I know you can't see it now, but he has not abandoned you. And pray for that person. Suffering is not the end of your story. This is not at the end of your story. Or Christ is with you in this. Your weakness does not disqualify you. Truth gives encouragement its weight. Without truth, encouragement collapses under pressure. But also, just be honest. It can be simple. Like, for instance, And I don't do this to give you a pat on my back, but I just want you to understand it's simple. There was a guy at Hannaford. He was literally cleaning up the bathrooms. And you don't invent stuff. If you value a clean bathroom, then actually speak it in truth. And I was just like, sir, thank you so much for cleaning this bathroom. I really appreciate what you do. And he was out in tears, and he says, thank you. This has made my day. Another simple thing, like start doing that. Another simple thing, if you like donuts, here's another simple thing you can do. I'm telling you, a super practical sermon today. Go to Dunkin' Donuts. If everybody does this, they're going to see something's crazy, but it's a good thing. I do this every time I go to Dunkin' Donuts. I say, what time did you wake up this morning so I could have breakfast? And they're like, oh, 4:30 or 5. I'm like, wow, that's super early. Thank you so much so I can have breakfast. Thank you so much for getting up so early so I can have breakfast. You know how much that changes that person? And you might be saying, well, but they're doing it for the money. Yes, we all have to make money. We all have to make our bread. But we can be encouraging along the way. We don't have to be these curmudgeons. We don't have to be these stoics of being like, pick up yourself by your own bootstraps, buddy. You got a paycheck. That's enough, right? No, encourage people. You will see a blessing in your life if you start encouraging others. Fifth, encouragement is often simple and ordinary. Encouragement doesn't have to be poetic or dramatic. It just has to be simply seen. When I was younger, before I was diagnosed with ankylosing spondylitis, fitness was a huge part of my life. I lost over 120 pounds in high school. I spent hours in the gym. Too much. I would spend 3 hours every other day in the gym, or every day in the gym, about 3 hours in the gym. I would run about 6 miles every other day. I was obsessed with it. It was not good. But there were plenty of days where I wanted to quit. And what kept me going was not some grand speech. It was my coach just saying, you're doing great. I can tell you're making progress. Don't give up. You're doing good. Those words, simple words, they matter. Why? Because those words mean, I see you. You're not alone. What you're doing is matters. Encouragement doesn't have to be flowery. It just has to be real. Last and final. Encouragement is also including receiving it. Finally, we need to say something to those who are sitting here today thinking, man, I need encouragement, and I'm not getting it. If that's you, the first thing I would say is you need to start going to God. If you don't have people around you to give you encouragement, you are not alone. You are not alone. You need to go to God. Take your hurts to Him. Cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. Ask for peace. Ask Him to remind you of what is true. Preach the gospel to yourself when your heart forgets it. Second, let people help you, right? You need people to help you. When you don't allow people to encourage you, you're taking away their blessing, but also you're taking away a source of blessing yourself. When someone asks you, are you okay? Don't brush it off automatically, because guess what? Here's another thing about encouragement. It's incredibly hard to do for the people that are encouragers, because they're nervous. They don't want to talk to you. They're awkward. They're like, what if I mess things up? And so when someone says, how are you doing? See that as God coming in and checking in your life, and be honest. Now, if this person is a gossip, if this person isn't trustworthy, I understand, you know, have boundaries. But if it's a trustworthy person, open up. Let them see what's going on in your life. Most people don't know what to say. If someone is trying to step into your life, let them. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be strong all the time. You don't have to pretend. Encouragement works best when we allow ourselves to be seen. Now, let us look back to the picture we started with. The mom who holds a sick child in doing at least 4 of these at once. She's not thinking about herself. She's present. She's empathizing. She's not fixing. She's staying. The dad who gets down in the blood is doing the same. He's not making a speech first. He's close. He's calm. He's steady. He's saying by his actions, I'm here and I'm not leaving. That's what encouragement looks like in a church. It's brothers and sisters who refuse to let one another suffer alone. And so practically this week, don't just ask, am I an encouraging person? But better ask the question, who is the sick child near me right now that I need to encourage, hypothetically? Who is the bleeding, suffering person right now that I need to enter in their story and say, how are you doing? This has to be hard. In other words, who is in the season where they cannot bounce back easily, and God is calling me to come alongside of that person? And if you don't know who that person is, ask the Lord to open your eyes. Because once we stop thinking about ourselves so often, we start to see people. And then once we start to see people, that's when we can start loving them. And so we asked three questions today. The first is, what is encouragement? It is presence shaped by truth, offered in love to someone who cannot stand alone. What is the source of encouragement? It is the gospel. It is Christ who came near, humbled himself, and endured for us. But how do we encourage one another? It's practical. It's thinking about ourselves less often. It's showing up. It's empathizing. It's speaking truth. It's keeping things simple and real. We can receive encouragement too. Now, here is the closing truth. The mother holding a sick child is a picture, but it is not the deepest reality. The father entering the blood is a picture, but it is not the final hope. The deepest reality is this. Jesus Christ came near to us. He did not stay distant. He did not stay clean. He did not stay removed from our pain. He took on flesh. He entered our weakness. He carried our griefs. He bore our sins. He endured the cross. He stepped in our mess, not because he enjoyed it, but because he loved his people. So when you encourage someone this week, do not think you're doing something small. You are reflecting the heart of Christ. And if you are the one who is hurting this week, if you are the one who feels weak, if you are the one who feels like you cannot bounce back, Christ has not left you. I need you to understand that. Christ has not left you. Psalm 91 is one of my most favorite psalms. And there is a phrase in the psalm, and it's actually God crying out to the person who is crying out to him. And it says, and if he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will give him salvation, and I will show him my strength. You see, you're not alone. You might feel like you're alone, but Christ knows exactly what you're going through because he was alone all the way to the cross. He knows what you're feeling. You are not alone. Christ has not abandoned you. He is not ashamed to come near. He is not disgusted by your weakness. He does not step away. He draws close to the brokenhearted. And he will hold you fast too. So go to him. Cast your cares upon him. Preach the gospel to yourself and let the church come near too. Because God never designed you to bleed alone. God never designed you to suffer alone. God never designed you to carry the sickness alone. He gives us encouragement, and then he commands us to do it so that his people will become a place where weak are held, the wounded are tended, and the discouraged are not abandoned. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, oh, great and mighty God, glory are to you, O heavenly King, glory to you. O heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would make us a church that is like that. Make us a people who comes near. Make us quick to see, quick to listen, quick to speak truth, quick to stay. And when we care for the ones who are weak, help us to come near to you and help us to receive the care you provide through your people. We ask this, O God, our mighty God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.